It's good to see you this evening. We got a good number out tonight. Hopefully, again, to worship God in spirit and in truth. Yes, I'm wearing a mask. It's only for precaution. In fact, this afternoon, there was at least one more confirmed case from camp and maybe a couple more. So we decided we would just try to stay away from folks and probably try to make a quick exit tonight. So nothing, at least with us, to this point. So hopefully it will stay that way, but just precautionary. We probably all have been in a situation where we regretted doubting, where something happens or someone tells us that they can do something and we say, no, you can't do that. And after the fact, we say, well, I shouldn't have doubted you. I should have known better. I should have believed you. And we've probably all been in that situation where we have doubted when we shouldn't. And probably all of us can think of a time, spiritually speaking, that we've doubted God. Maybe we didn't think we could do something, or we didn't think someone else could do something, and then they accomplished it, or we accomplished it, and we feel bad about that doubt. Well, if you go through Scripture, the word doubt has multiple meanings, and again, it's difficult sometimes to read our English Bible and gain the thought that the writer had, because there's this difference in language where we may have one word and they have like 10 words that can be translated that. And so it's oftentimes, you know, a little more specific in the Greek and Hebrew languages. And so in our New Testament, when we're looking through Scriptures and we see the word doubt, they can have different meanings. In John chapter 13 and verse 22, oftentimes this is translated doubt. The disciples began looking at one another, doubting or at a loss of which one he was speaking. So again, this word doubt is translated or should be translated, could be translated utterly at a loss. They didn't know. They didn't have any idea, and so there was doubt in their mind. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 29, and there are several others, but this will be the last one that we look at. And do not seek what you will eat or what you will drink, and do not doubt or do not keep worrying. And this word means to fluctuate in midair. You think about, you know, throwing a piece of paper up in midair while the wind is blowing, and it can go any direction. And this is the kind of doubt that we might think of when we think of the word doubt, to fluctuate in midair. But when we're talking about Matthew chapter 14 and verse 31, what does that mean? But Peter kept saying insistently, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you or doubt you. And they were all saying the same thing also. That was Mark. We're looking at Matthew. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 31, immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said, you of little faith, why did you doubt? When we look here at Peter, understand that this is not an absence of faith, like fluctuating in midair, like we've just looked at. This type of doubt is actually a qualified state of faith. It is a weakness of faith more than it is the absence of it. Peter wasn't doubting because his faith was non-existent. He was doubting because his faith in that moment was weak. It was not full, complete. Let's talk about doubt tonight and how we handle that doubt. I want to first look at some others in Scripture who doubted, just to reassure us that we are not alone, that there's going to be doubt sometimes. Again, as Mark is going through the Psalms on Sunday morning, pay close attention, especially to David. When David writes a psalm, oftentimes it starts out with a whole lot of doubt. Now, he works it out by the time he finishes it, but so often he starts with a lot of doubt about God. And again, it's not an absence of faith, but rather this qualified state of faith that it's weak, and we can always do better, we can always be stronger. But I think it's good for us to look at others who doubted, so that we, you know, again, maybe don't feel bad when doubt comes, but also have a way, an example to look at so that we can get over it. In with Moses in Exodus chapters 3 and 4, and we're not going to take the time to read all of these, but I want to look at some of the things that Moses doubted about as God is trying to get him to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Now, if you remember earlier on, and we don't find this out really until we get to the New Testament, but Moses actually felt like he was in a position to lead the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt when he was in Egypt. Right? He was basically the step-grandson of Pharaoh, and he felt like he was in a good position to lead Israel out of the land of Egypt at that point. But then we find out that he doesn't feel that way anymore, and he runs away. After he protects his family, he protects them and ends up having to run away into the wilderness. So he's doubting at this point. And now God says, now you're ready to lead the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And so we find him in Exodus chapter 3 and 4 making these excuses to God. Well, who am I? Who am I that I should lead the children of Israel? There's plenty of other people that are better than myself to lead the children of Israel. Why are you asking me? Who am I to do that? He asks God, well, what is your name? I don't even know your name. How am I going to go to the children of Israel and explain to them why they need to come with me when I don't even know your name? You know what? What if they don't believe me? What if I tell them your name and they don't believe me that they need to come out? And God has to answer all of these questions. And he says, you know what? I'm slow of speech. Do we excuse our doubt? And finally, after this, Moses just basically says, you know what? I don't want to do it. I don't want to go. We finally get to the heart of the matter, the real point. He says, I don't want, just send someone else. I don't want to do it. How often do we excuse our doubt? Well, you know what? Who am I? Who am I to do this? Well, I don't even know. What if somebody doesn't believe me? I don't even know your name. What if somebody doesn't believe me? You know what? I'm not very good at this. Moses is trying to excuse his doubt, but it doesn't work. God sends him anyway. What about Thomas? We call him Doubting Thomas, do we not? In John chapter 20, starting in verse 24, we should ask the question, why did Thomas doubt? Right, we know that he did, but why did he doubt? In John chapter 20, starting in verse 24, it says, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands, the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. After 8 days, his disciples were inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came to the doors having been shut and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands. Reach here with your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who did not see and yet believe. Think about this. He did not believe his friends. You know, his friends, all the rest of the apostles are telling him, look, we saw Jesus. And he says, I don't believe you. Think about your best friend, somebody that you trust. You know, I have a handful of people when I need advice, when I need to talk to someone, I will go to them because I trust them. So if they tell me something, I believe them. He didn't believe them. So there's no way. What about all the prophecies? What about Jesus himself saying, you know what, I'm going to be raised. Yes, I have to go to the cross, but I'm going to be raised. The third day, did he not believe the prophecy? Why was he doubting? In my estimation, I believe that he doubted because he didn't expose himself to the evidence earlier. Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. That's what it says in verse 24. I don't know the circumstances about why he wasn't there. But he didn't put himself next to the evidence. He wasn't there to examine the evidence. And I think oftentimes we doubt because we don't examine the evidence. We don't read the evidence. We don't study the evidence that God has given us. And so we have this state of lacking faith. He wasn't there. And oftentimes we aren't there either. What about Peter in this moment in Matthew chapter 14? He started to trust God, didn't he? If it is you, command that I come out to you on the water. So he said, come. And so he began trusting God, but when he sees the winds and the waves around him, he begins to doubt. But he also goes to the right source for help. And that brings us to our second point. How do we deal with it? We know others have gone to it, and we see the example of Peter. He goes to the right source for help. He says, Lord, save me. Now, again, if this were me, I might be giving a lecture on the way down. Say, Doubted, did you? As he's sinking. But Jesus immediately stretches out his hand and picks him up and then rebukes him. You ever had a child that you kind of just knew something was going to happen and you let them go so they can learn their lesson? Now, we knew that was going to happen. I told you that was going to happen. And now it's happened. Jesus didn't do that. He immediately stretched out his hand. He pulled Peter up and he saved him. And then he rebuked him for his lack of faith. We need to make sure that when we doubt, that we go to the right source for help. In Proverbs 16 and verse 25, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. How many times do we start to doubt God, but yet go to the wrong source for help? We go to our worldly friends and they say, well, you know what? Why would you even bother with that? God is not real. You know, that's something that was created long ago. It's that God's not even real. So why are you trying to go to Him? Why are you trying to just live your life without God and you'll be much better? Is that the kind of help that we need? No. In Luke chapter 21 and verse 33, it says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Where should we go? There's a way which seems right to a man. It ends in death. Heaven and earth is going to pass away, but it says the words of God, the words of Christ will never pass away. Where should we go for our help? I think it's obvious. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Our God spoke this world into existence. I think He's earned our trust. I think He's earned a little bit of faith. If He has made the world and all things in it, then He has the answers. You know, if we're having trouble with something, it's easier to go to the source. Somebody who made this thing that we're having trouble with. They would have the answers because they made it. Well, if God spoke this world into existence, then whatever issue, whatever trouble we have, God has the answer for us. Psalm 33 and verse 9 is still accurate. For He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. That still holds true today. Whatever God speaks, whatever God says, it will happen. It is grounded. And I think that we need to remember that we serve a big God. In Isaiah chapter 40, notice what verse 12 says. Who has measured out the waters in the hollow of His hand and marked off the heavens by a span. He calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighed in the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales. Just look at the first two things there. He measured the waters in the hollow of His hand. Do you know how much water is on earth? It's over 70% water. There are over 322 million cubic tons or cubic meters of water. What does that mean? That's over 100,000 Olympic-sized swimming pools for every person who lives on the face of the earth. What's the hollow of your hand? Have you ever drank water out of a creek or something? Creek, depending on where you're from. The hollow of your hand is, you know, that's probably why my immune system is pretty good. You just scoop the water, right? And whatever is in the hollow of your hand, that's what you have. That's what you drink. Whatever's let not. God holds the waters in the hollow of His hand. That's how big our God is. And again, we're not necessarily trying to put a physical size on God. That's how big our God is. It says that He measures the heavens with the span. How big are the heavens, right? It depends on which heavens you're talking about, but just think about even just the earth's atmosphere, how huge it is. Do you know what a span is? It's this. It's a very inaccurate measurement, but it's from the tip of your thumb to the tip of your little finger when you hold it out like this. That's a span. About 9 inches on an adult male. He says he measures the whole heaven with just that. We serve a big God, so we can trust God. In the 103rd Psalm, in verse 12, it says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us." Now, here's one that we can say, you know what? God removes our sins a great distance from us, but we can still get there, right? It's not impossible for us to get back to our sins, but He removes them far enough from us that it takes a lot of effort to get back there. And all too often we make that effort. When we're struggling, when we're dealing with doubt in our lives, we need to go to the right source for help. And remember that the God that we serve is a big God. And He can handle our problems. The last thing that I want us to note is that we can find comfort in the promises, the future promises of God. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 11. We basically have dubbed this the faith chapter. There's a lot of heroes of faith, the Hall of Fame of faith that we look at in Hebrews chapter 11. But oftentimes we miss out on the end. And I want to go to the end. He's talked about all these heroes of faith and all the things that they did to be counted as faithful in the eyes of God. But then the writer of Hebrews gives this list at the end. And notice what he says about them. "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness they were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mocking and scourging, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in the desert, in the mountains, in the caves, in the holes in the ground, all these having gained approval through their faith," notice what he says, "did not receive what was promised." Well, that stinks, doesn't it? They didn't receive what was promised. They went through all of those things and didn't receive what was promised. Why were they okay with that? Because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. There was a promise coming that they were going to get. It just wasn't the earthly, the physical promise. But they had a spiritual promise that they knew was far better than anything that they could gain here on earth. And they were willing to go through all of those things to receive that promise. We need to be comforted in God's promises. Listen, they went through a lot, but yet they didn't receive it. But they were okay with it because there was a greater promise coming to them. Now, what about us? We're not always going to get immediate results. We like immediate results. We want immediate results, but we're not always going to get immediate results. There are going to be times where we suffer, and aren't getting what we feel is right to us. The promise that these men from Hebrews didn't get as well, but always understand that there is something better coming. Do not lose faith. Do not lose hope. We need to continue to follow God and His Word. In Isaiah 41 and verse 10, we're told, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be anxious. Look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Think about this for a moment. We are going to be anxious. We are going to be dismayed at times. He says, "Do not fear, for I am with you." Basically, what he's saying is you're going to go through some tough times. You're going to go through difficult things. He doesn't say, "I'm going to remove those things from you." He says, when you go through them, don't worry about it. Don't be fearful about it. I will get you through it. I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you. But that doesn't mean we're not going to go through difficult times. We certainly will. But God will lead us through it if we let Him. Let's trust in that promise. Don't think that because I'm a Christian that nothing bad is going to happen. Nothing bad is ever going to happen to me because I am a child of God. No, in fact, the opposite is true, that once we become a child of God, once we hand our lives over to Jesus Christ, oftentimes it gets worse. He said, but that's okay. It can get physically worse. I will get you through it. Trust me. Have faith. Do we doubt? I think we would be lying to ourselves and to others if we said, I've never had one single moment of, like Peter, maybe not an absence of faith, but a moment where our faith was lacking, where he would look at us and say, why did you doubt? Why did you lack in your faith? Why did your faith in that moment become weak? We've all been there. We don't want to continue in that state, but we've all been there. Understand that it is normal. It's normal. That's not what we want, but other people go through it as well. Don't throw away your faith. Don't become completely unfaithful. Don't throw away your faith because you've had a moment where it was lacking for a second. Understand that it can be overcome. Well, how do we do that? How do we overcome it? Well, we remind ourselves that others have doubted as well. Even strong men of faith in Scripture doubted God. We also need to remind ourselves that we serve a great God. God will bring us through those things, and we can take comfort in His promises for the future. In John 20, in verse 27, again, as Thomas is seeing Jesus after the resurrection, then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hand. Reach here with your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believe." I would encourage you that tonight. Do not be unbelieving, but believe. Don't have a weak faith. Don't weaken your faith in these moments of crisis. Do not be unbelieving, but believe. You know, Thomas, as we call him Doubting Thomas, and you know, maybe he gets a bum rap for that. After this, says some of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture. He just says, "My Lord and my God." He knew in that moment, and his faith was strengthened. If you're struggling tonight, you can say those same words. My Lord and my God. If you're here and you're not a child of God, you can confess Jesus Christ in baptism today. It's one of the pre-qualifications for baptism. See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? If you believe with all your heart, you may. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, my Lord and my God. You can make that confession tonight. We'll baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And I promise you, I will risk giving you COVID and getting COVID to do that. If you're here tonight and you are a child of God who has fallen away, you have that same opportunity tonight. Don't doubt. Don't waver in your faith. State, like Thomas stated, my Lord and my God. If you're here tonight and subject to God's invitation in any way, won't you please come have a front seat while we stand and while we sing.